just this a little bit. Good morning, everyone. And we are going to continue this morning on the teachings of Galatians. We're going to do Galatians, actually, chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. And earlier I had mentioned that the two sections in Galatians are about the position of liberty as a Christian, as well as the practice of liberty. And then I also kind of, in a funny way, hopefully, I also mentioned that the working title that I really started this with was, "Now that you know you are free from sin, what are you going to do about it?" So keep that in mind as we go through these 15 verses. And in order to do so, I'd like to just read the verses first. And and I'm going to read them, if you can turn to Galatians 5, verses 1 through 15. And in order to do so, I'm actually going to read from the New American Standard first, just to get them all in context. And I'm going to back up a little bit and start with really with verse 4:30, because verse 5:1 really ties in chapter 4 and then initiates chapter 5. So I'm going to start with Galatians 4:30, and I'm going to read through 5:15. "But what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free woman. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm." Keep standing firm. "And do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under the obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but in faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish those, I wish those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom. Do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care you are not consumed one of another." May God bless the reading of his word. And let us begin by a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can spend some time in your word once again. Father, help us to learn more about you and more about our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, pray that you would speak what you want us to hear, that you would touch our hearts, that would touch our minds, and that we, through learning more about you, can become Christians that are going to show to one another the love that you have shown to us. So, Father, ask for a blessing upon this time now, upon this teaching, and we thank you again in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, I want to actually begin quickly, but in order to do so, I am going to list out a few sentences or comments, not comments, but sentences anyway, on the first four chapters. I know that Preston had a nice background thing of the first chapters before, but I'm just going to list some points just to level set. Paul established that his authority came directly from Jesus Christ himself, and he was accepted by the apostles. Any other gospel besides the gospel of Christ is perversion, and anyone preaching such a gospel is condemned already. Cursed are those that continue to observe the law. The law's purpose for the Israelites was not to justify them, but really to restrain them from their transgressions. The law leads to Christ and the cross. The Christians of Jewish background amongst the Galatians, they were teaching the Galatians that were adding the law, were really adding Jewish rituals and Jewish observances to the law, to the pure gospel of Christ. As a brother here says, it's Christ plus. That seems kind of, that's not it. It's only Christ. The promise through faith in Abraham came 430 years before the Mosaic law. And the promise was made to the Israelites as well as the Gentiles. Salvation is through Christ alone. Believers are justified before God because of Jesus Christ only. And Preston ended last week with the following four sentences. I don't know if you remember, but I do because I listened to them online. Freedom is the power to live a life pleasing to God. Second, we are free from the slavery of sin. Third, we are free to live as sons and daughters of the promise. And fourth, but not least, it's very important that we know what to do with our freedom. So, I want to just put that as a level set. So, going forward on this next section, then, these 15 verses in chapter 5 of Galatians are really divided into two sections. The first section is verses 1 through 12, and they really cover standing fast in the liberty of Jesus, that is, the position that we have in liberty. And then the second section is in the practice of that liberty, and that's 13 through 15. So what do we have so far as we begin chapter 5? Well, we just spent four chapters where Paul is kind of setting what's going on with the Galatian church. He challenged them, in chapter 5, he challenged them to walk in the truth that he promised. Now, how did the Galatians get to be to this point? And that was because some of the Christians that were there, that were of Jewish descent, claimed and were beginning to preach that Jewish rites and ceremonies needed to be basically the first step to salvation before Christ, or even after Christ, but they needed to be a step in salvation. That, as we know, is incorrect. But, how easy is it to... How easy is it to fall into that trap where we want to do it ourselves? If you follow the law, you're doing it yourself. So how easy is it to fall into that trap? And even today, how many different denominations do we have that have certain flavors or certain rituals or certain ceremonies that need to be made and they're mandatory? So let's just consider that it's not just in that age at that time, but it's even today. It's pervasive even today. So basically, in this first section, Paul exhorts the Galatians to really stand fast in that freedom, away from the Mosaic law. The Mosaic law is not a precursor to salvation. It's not a mandate to salvation, only the faith in Christ. It really was what they call the yoke of Jewish bondage or slavery, back to the bondage of the law. Now I'm going to read the first verse and then mention a little something as I came across to this verse. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So we know who made us free. The fact is that Jesus Christ made us free. But many times we want to do it ourselves. When I first started studying for this teaching, one of the things that I did for the first couple of days was I read all the chapters, of course. I listened to all the messages that when I wasn't here. I looked at all my notes when I was here. I looked at all my notes. And after a couple of days, I got nothing. Nothing. I was doing absolutely nothing. I couldn't even tell you what the approach would be to this morning. It dawned on me, I was doing it on my own. I didn't start in prayer, asking the Lord to guide me. I did it on my own. How foolish is that? Now, Paul in Galatians 3 says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, how did you fall into such a trap? I'm a Christian, I fell into that trap. I was doing it on my own. After opening in prayer every single time and helping and asking the Lord to guide me, this was easy. So let's be careful we don't fall into the trap of doing it on our own. And then Paul refers to the liberty. Now, back then, and actually even more so today, the world is in the pursuit of freedom. I mean, you can see it everywhere. You hear in the news, we want to do whatever we want to do, no matter what. It doesn't matter how I affect you. I want to do what I want to do. That's the world's view. Is it liberty? It's kind of a liberty. Yeah, I can do whatever I want. But it's not the liberty that Paul is referring to. So what is this liberty Paul is referring to? It is a very important liberty. And I'll give you some expressions of it. It's a freedom. It's a liberty from the fear and oppression of having to earn our own way to God. We're free from that. Christ has already done it. It is the freedom from sin, guilt, and condemnation. We don't have to deal with that. It's already been done. It is the freedom from the penalty of the power of sin. I'm sorry, from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. And it's the freedom, and eventually it will be the freedom from the presence of sin. And then the word that also that strikes out in the first verse is that Paul says, stand fast. It's not a word that you can just kind of skim over it. As we've heard a lot of words in the scripture, you should never just skip over them because they mean something. Stand fast really takes effort. It is not something you can just withstand, standing fast in the true teachings. It takes effort to be in liberty. It is, you have to be firm. You have to be unwavering. You have to stand upright. And actually, figuratively speaking, too, Paul is referring to bowing your neck to a yoke if you don't stand fast. So by saying stand fast, you're not bowing your neck to a yoke of something, of a burden. That's a figurative part that you can just read and stand fast. Now, this yoke of bondage, you know, is there something wrong with a yoke? It is if it's certain yokes, right? Now, a couple of weeks ago during the worship service, I think a couple of brothers talked about kind of a yoke of instruction or a yoke of helping a younger Christian, maybe as discipleship or a guidance for someone. And that's a good yoke. I mean, that's you're helping someone carry a burden. You're helping someone learn more. Paul is not referring to that kind of yoke here. He's referring to a yoke of bondage, of slavery. And in order to continue, I'd like to read in Acts chapter 15. And if I can turn to that right away. Acts 15. And I'm going to read verse 1. And then I'm going to read verses 6 through 11. Acts 15, verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Wow, Peter himself was actually dealing with this, even before Paul was dealing with the Galatians. They were already touching on this topic. Verses 6 through 11 of the same verses in Acts. The apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter, the matter of mandating circumcision. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you put God to the test? By placing upon the neck of the disciples, which neither, the same thing you put, I'm sorry, I'll read it again, because obviously I lost my place here. Now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? But we believe we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way that they also are. So this yoke of bondage is the law. If you believe in this yoke, that you need to follow the law in order to be saved, then you have to follow the whole law. And just for, background, there are 613 different commandments in this law. Just counting them all up has got to be a pain. Just remembering all 613 of them, I can't do it. By the way, you have to keep them all. Well, that's impossible. Only one person has done that, Jesus Christ. So if we go now to, excuse me for a second. Now if we go to the next couple of verses, verses 2 to 4, it's actually three verses. These verses encompass the danger of embracing the law as a way to walk with God. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again that to every man who becomes circumcised, he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. Now, it's very important to understand a few things. I will say here again, there's no compromise between Christianity and Judaism or the law. Absolutely no compromise. And Paul thinks this is a very serious matter. If you accept one, you're kind of denying the other. Very important. And that's what Paul's message is here. And if you accept the law, or in this case the circumcision, as a pledge to live by that law, then you are denying Christ. And so you have to practice the whole law, not just a portion of it. Now, you may think in these verses that Paul's words are, I'll tell you what I think these verses are. They're strong, they're uncompromising, they're accusatory, and to be honest with you, I think he's angry. He's also angry in these verses. Because he has major indignation, a concern for the persons who are spreading this false teaching, to keep the law as well as the saving knowledge of Christ. Christ should be the only sufficient for salvation, only. And really, you're rejecting, if you're following the law as a doctrine of justification, then you're rejecting Jesus Christ as the doctrine of justification. Works and justification by faith absolutely cannot coexist. Christ will not be the Savior of someone who will not rely on him totally, only on Christ. And they were spreading the Judaizers were really spreading the false doctrine that the circumcision in following the law was really a condition of salvation. And Paul emphasizes in those verses that Christ will profit you nothing if you want to follow the law as a condition of salvation, I should say. So can you understand or see why Paul is so concerned about this letter? He spent six chapters writing to these Galatians. And he also makes it a point that if you want to follow the law to be justified, then you have to follow the whole law, not just pieces. And some of the Judaizers were actually telling the Galatians that, you can follow just some portions of the law, just a couple of pieces, some of the circumcision being one of the rites or ceremonies you have to follow, or this or that. Paul is making it very clear that if you are committing to being justified by the law, then you need to be following the whole law, all 613 commandments, and good luck with that, so to speak. Now, one of the things I found in just looking through some of the items were a quote from Calvin, and I just like to quote that because it is to really understand that the system of grace and the system of the law are completely incompatible. And also because then you have to share both as salvation. And Calvin says, whoever wants to follow a half Christ loses the whole Christ. It seems to be very, very clear. But again, the Galatians were being led astray, and that's why Paul is trying to set them back. Does this mean that being circumcised, someone is circumcised, it puts them under the legal relationship with God, and it has to keep the whole law of salvation? Well, no, this is this is, he's speaking to the Gentile Christians who are saying that part of salvation was to be circumcised. As you will see actually in verse 6, being circumcision or uncircumcision, it really doesn't matter. That's not even in the equation. But it's definitely not the first step of salvation. And then he mentions that you are fallen from grace. He's basically saying that you, the Galatians, who are emphasizing that you must follow the law in order to be saved, as well as follow Christ, then you have to make a decision. Is it one or the other? You cannot follow both. And actually, as a matter of fact, you would be saying no to the grace of Christ first. Because falling from grace, sometimes we think of it as, well, you know, if a Christian sins, does he fall from grace? No. This is a whole different version. One of the versions of the Bible kind of says that you have fallen out of grace, not fallen from grace, but out of grace, out of the grace of the gospel. You are basically rejecting that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. So you are falling from that grace gospel. And then I had mentioned, I think, earlier that Jesus Christ was the only one that followed the whole law. As a matter of fact, he obeyed the whole law, and he went to the cross to fulfill the whole law so that we, through him, are justified through him. And so basically, also Paul is saying that it is, you know, it's a very serious argument. And if you depended on circumcision for salvation, then you will derive absolutely no benefit from Christ. You really are saying you're renouncing Christ, really, in that case. You're renouncing Christ in that case. Now, the next two verses is really Paul's answer of faith to the Judaizers, or to those legalists, I guess. And I'm reading the first two, the verses 5 and 6 now. For we through the Spirit eagerly await for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. So basically, we who are of faith, those who are walking in the Spirit, wait for the righteousness of faith. They're not trying to earn it on their own. If you're a legalist, you really are not. You can't be a legalist through the Spirit at all. And this eagerly wait is a definition for that is a very intense yearning and an eager waiting for what the Holy Spirit will do in your lives when we yield to him. We first must yield to the Holy Spirit, and then that intense waiting, the Holy Spirit will do something in our lives for that. I also have looked up the difference between faith and hope. Because this verse says, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness and faith. What is the difference between faith and hope? Now, not really much of a difference. It's very, you know, they're very closely linked, and they can't be separated really. But there are five different parts that they kind of differ a little bit, and I'll just mention them just to do so. And the five differences. The first one is the source. The faith really originates in the understanding, while hope rises in the will. Then there's the functions. Faith says what is to be done, to teach, to describe, or to direct. Hope exhorts the mind to be strong and courageous. Notice the subtle, very subtle differences. The objectives. Faith concentrates on the truth. We know the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. But hope looks to the goodness of God. We know what's coming. And that's also a sequence. Faith is the beginning of life before tribulation or before things go wrong. Hope comes later and is born of tribulation. And Hebrews 11 and for faith, and Romans 5 for hope. And then the effect. Faith is a judge. It judges errors. Hope is a soldier. It fights against tribulation. It fights against despair. It waits for better things to come in the midst of all evil. And then verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You know what's special about that verse? We have a place. A place in Christ Jesus. We have a place, guaranteed, 100%. A place in Christ Jesus. And in that place, circumcision or uncircumcision does not avail anything. It doesn't matter. Christ could care less. But what does matter? What does matter? Faith working through love. You have to have both. You have to have faith working through love. An abiding trust of who Jesus is and what he did for us. It doesn't work just having love alone. It doesn't work just having faith alone. You have to have faith working through love. Paul was very adamant about that. And then we're going to go to the next six verses 7 through 12. And it's kind of Paul's final confrontation with the Galatians. He's kind of giving them the broadside cannons, kind of thing. He's going to give it all to them at once. And he starts by verse 7. It says, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased." In verse 12, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. So Paul starts by basically remembering that the Galatians started very well. They started well. They ran well. They started an amazing race. But we all know starting an amazing race is not the same as finishing it. You have to run the whole race. And then he asks them, "Who hindered you from obeying that truth or obeying the truth?" So Paul knows that false teaching usually comes from persons, from people, from us. And it did, Galatians who had a Jewish background. And they claimed that they had received their direction from Jerusalem even. And Paul is trying to set these things aside. The outcome that was happening in the Galatian church was that people were starting to leave Jesus and follow the empty teachings of man. So the danger that we've seen time and again, we saw it in Colossians, we're seeing it here. We're seeing it time and again, how we follow man instead of the teachings of Jesus. And then the word hindered. I always thought in the race, hindered was going to be something simple, like another runner comes up beside you and kind of trips you a little bit, and you stumble, take a few steps, wrong steps, and all that kind of stuff. I don't think Paul is saying that here. And I looked up hindered in the Greek, but Paul is not saying that here at all. Because when you stumble a little bit in a major race, you stumble, but eventually you pick up the pace again, and you finish the race. He's not saying that. The word hinder really comes from the Greek, and it says it's really regarding military operations, in that the armies in those days would totally obliterate a road so that the enemy couldn't come at them and destroy them. So the word hinder here is a complete, almost knock you down and make you fall apart and obliterate your way, make it your way impassable in a race. So he's actually using a very strong word. And so he's trying to make sure that they understand that their way is not just a sidestep. It has to be a full and complete commitment to follow Christ, because the road has been completely broken apart for them. So then he also says that this persuasion or this guidance that you're receiving does not come from him who calls you. Now, who is him who called you? God called you out of darkness into marvelous light. He called you unto fellowship with himself. He called you into a state of grace and favor with him. And he calls you into the hopes of eternal life. And he called you by Jesus Christ's gospel. Now that means God would not give you more things. Why would he give you the need to follow the law? You already have it. You already have the whole truth. You do not need to obey this other persuasion of following the law. And then he kind of makes a little sticking point too, in that he says that a little leaven is the whole lump of bread. And that is true, because a little bit of false gospel soon destroys the whole church. There's just got to be very careful and very watchful. But then Paul's tone changes. Verse 10, I have confidence in you. His whole tone is positive now. That's amazing. I mean, obviously he's a good communicator. And his confidence, he has confidence in the Galatians, he states. There's some people that think that his confidence is in the Lord, who is able to keep them. So he knows that the Lord is able to keep the Galatians. So that's why his confidence, he's got the confidence in the Galatians. And then he puts a warning across the bow, as I kind of mentioned earlier. He who troubles you shall bear his or God's judgment, whoever he is. Whoever is troubling you will bear God's judgment. That is for sure. And in order to make that a little bit more emphatic, let's read Matthew 18, verses 6 and 7. Matthew 18, verses 6 and 7. And this has to do with the children that were coming to Christ. And, people were trying to push them away. And then he says, no, let them come. Let them come. And then verses 6 and 7 say, but who shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, that he be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be the offenses come. Offenses will come. But woe to the man by whom the offense comes. So, Paul is making it very clear that he who leads astray the true gospel of God, of Christ, is going to face judgment. And it's not a pleasant judgment. And then Paul even talks about, if I still preach circumcision, why am I being persecuted? The Jews were persecuting him like crazy. They wanted to obliterate him because he presented the cross. Jesus Christ dying on the cross. The Jews could not deal with that. Why? Because it implied that you are abolishing ceremonial law completely. The cross is the only thing. So then the Jews were persecuting Paul. Now, Paul at one time did make Timothy get circumcised. And in Acts 16, 1 through 3, actually we can read that, but the reason why he did that, why some people probably thought that Paul preached circumcision, he did not. In Acts 16, verse 16, chapter 16, oops, I passed it. 1 through 3. And this is where Paul is asked Timothy to be circumcised, and we'll find out what the reason for that was. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman who was a Jewish and believed, but the father was a Greek, which was well reported on by the brethren that they were at Lystra in Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised them because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. In essence, the reason, I think the only reason why Timothy was circumcised here is so he could preach to the unsaved Jewish people. They wanted to have a door open, your foot in the door, so to speak, and that was the only reason why he did that, and he asked him to do that. It has nothing to do with salvation. It has nothing to do with being a better Christian or a stepping stone in the salvation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was just so that Timothy could preach to the Jewish people, to the unsaved Jewish people. Legalism or the law absolutely cannot take the offense of the cross. The cross is a stumbling block, is a roadblock to the law, to being legalist. Basically, Jesus dying on the cross was really a statement that says, you can't save yourself. I, Jesus, must die in your place, or you have absolutely no hope at all. Without Jesus' sacrifice, we would not be here. We would have absolutely no hope. Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and he lives again. He had the resurrection. Basically, the cross, as I think someone has stated many times, is that everything in the Old Testament points to the cross. And here is where we see that the cross itself marked the end of the law system and rendered obedience to that Mosaic law to be unnecessary, completely unnecessary. And that is why the Jewish people persecuted Paul because it implied the completely abolition of this ceremonial law. And then he kind of finishes the letter in a very dramatic form, I think. He says, I could wish that those who trouble you cut themselves off. Now, there are two opinions what this sentence means. And because Paul was so offended at the teaching of legalism, in addition to the gospel of Christ, I think he meant it both ways. One of the ways that some of the authors say is that Paul was saying that the Judaizers would cut or sever themselves completely from the church at Galatia. Just go away from the church of Galatia. That was one of the opinions. The other opinion is that they were so big on circumcision that they should continue to become eunuchs completely and completely cut off. Now, and that second opinion was really in the area of Galatia that they're in, some of the pagan cults actually practice that rite. And so to a Galatian, that was not a foreign concept. Therefore, Paul, I think, Armindo's thinking, that he meant both ways. He wanted them, to those false leaders, to completely cut themselves off if they were so keen on circumcision and or the law, but also to stay away from the church of Galatia completely. Go away. And, with kind of a very dramatic ending to a whole six verses. It was very dramatic. I think that Paul emphasizes that legalism, even if it's small, it is not a harmless thing. It is very real, and it can cause lots of damage, as it was doing to the Galatian church. So what does legalism do? Since we talked about it a little bit. Well, legalism takes away our liberty, takes away our freedom, and puts us into bondage. Legalism makes Jesus and his work no profit to us whatsoever. And it puts us under the obligation of the law. It violates the work of the Holy Spirit. It makes us focus on things that are irrelevant. Look how the time we spend talking about circumcision and uncircumcision when it's irrelevant. It keeps us from running the race that Jesus has set before us. It isn't from Jesus. It will infect the whole church. Those who promote it will face certain judgment, no matter who they are. And legalism tries to take away the glory of the cross. So that kind of finishes our first 12 verses, and we now have three more verses. And those verses are 13 through 15. And Billy is to use liberty, and how to use liberty, to love one another. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. For through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Again, I'll restate what Preston said last week in his last four statements. Freedom is the power to live a life pleasing to God. We are free from the slavery of sin. We are free to live as sons and daughters of the promise. Important that we know what we're going to do with our freedom. Important we know what we do with our freedom. Now, a few years back, we had a dog, a yellow lab. Name was Scout. Good dog. You know, but he was always in the house. Whenever we went outside the house, he had to be on a leash. Sorry, he had to be on a leash. Or we put him on a run attached to the house. Well, on two of those occasions, Scout got away. He was free. There was no one to pull the leash back. He did everything he wanted to do ever. He ran like the wind. He flew into the backwoods of our yard, beyond the yard. He flew everywhere. He got into dirt. He chased, I don't know how many squirrels. He ate anything he wanted, I guess. He did everything. He rolled in the mud because he was not pretty when he came back. And he eventually made his way to a neighbor's house that had a couple of dogs, and, you know, he wanted to play, right? So of course, the neighbor just brought the dog back to us. So does an animal do with their freedom? And why am I bringing that up? Well, what are we doing with our Christian freedom? Are we catering to our own desires to do everything we ever wanted to do? Are we doing that? Sometimes we do. I'm speaking for myself, sorry. Sometimes we do, right? Because it's a freedom. It's a freedom. And is that what Paul wants us to do? Sorry. No, Paul's addressing the Christians here, because he talks to them in verse that they're children of God. He talks to the brethren, and the brethren actually don't need to turn, actually, you're there already, but Galatians 3:26 and 27 basically say, for you are all children of the God by the faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So he's talking to the brethren, he's talking to the brothers and sisters at Galatia, Christians. And he's saying now, you've been called to liberty. What does that mean? You are above all the laws as far as conscience is concerned. You are saved. Christ is your liberty and your life. Law, sin, and death should no longer bother you or drive you to despair. It will not hurt you. Jesus already set the captives free. We are free. What are we going to do with that liberty? Really, Christian liberty is the fundamental basis for all Christian living. How important is what we do with our freedom? That attitude of, now I can do anything I want, is actually quite dangerous. And he wants to address it now. You have to be very careful. You don't allow that freedom to now do all your desires. Give an opportunity for the flesh. And actually, even the word opportunity is really another military word from the Greek that says it's your base or your starting point of operations. Don't let your freedom be your base of opportunity to do everything you want. However, so what's the answer? What's the answer? Love, through love, serve one another. Through love, serve one another. One of the brothers spoke this morning about how some of the children would explain that at a home schooling fair or something. So right then and there, we know that there's an example of it. Love, through love, serve one another. Only through love can you conquer the flesh. And serving one another is a term of action. It's a verb. It's an action verb. You must do it. It has to be done. You can't lackadaisically go along with it. It's an action. It basically is a term of action to overcome the flesh. You can't, otherwise the flesh will overcome you. And then it says, for all the law, and and Paul, I think, throws one last parting shot, parting word at the legalizers and says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, for all the law is fulfilled in one word. That is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So he's saying, hey, legalizers, you want to keep the law? Have at it. Love the neighbor as yourself, and good luck with that. Because that's hard. That is a hard thing to do. But through love, serve one another. Christ doesn't, and Paul doesn't say it. Paul says it, yes, it can be done. We can do it. We can serve one another, but through love. We can't do it on our own. So, a quick measure for how hard that is, and that's because a lot of times when we put self first, we put others not in the same plane. So it's got to be done through love. And then I was thinking about how do we measure our spiritual state in that liberty. You know, lots of us think of it, well, maybe it's, how do I measure my state? What are the measuring points? Well, how much we pray, that's, you know, it's a nice thing. Yes, how much we pray. How much we read the Bible. How much of the Bible do we know? All great things. And maybe even all the things that we don't do, the bad things we don't do. What is God's measuring stick for you and me in that equation? It's really how we treat others. It's really how we treat others in love. So that's the challenge for us. We cannot love self. Actually, I'm going to paraphrase of author Trapp, I believe, that said how we treat others, our brothers and sisters, is really the measuring stick that God uses. Because, and Trapp says, and I'm paraphrasing it, we cannot love our neighbor as self unless we love God first, above all. So we have to, if we love God above all, we can love our neighbor as ourselves. Challenge, and I'm placing that out for everyone. And then verse 13, hey, bite and devour one another. You know, this is the danger of doing anything you want. You will basically become a pack of wild animals, really. That's what Paul is saying. You'll become a pack of wild animals. Beware that if you use liberty to do anything you want, you're just going to destroy your own self. One of the key points, again, is to love and serve one another, and through love serve one another. And then you are showing Christian liberty by loving one another as yourself. That kind of brings an end to this teaching. Next week, our brother Jay will tackle the power of liberty and all the subsequent conflicts of flesh and spirit. And now I would just like to close in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It is a precious word. And Father, help us to learn more about you. We thank you to the admonition of Apostle Paul. Father, we think of the guidance to stand fast in our liberty. Lord, we thank you for the guidance to serve one another in love, to ensure that that Christian love and that Christian liberty are shown and evident to the whole world. So, Father, we thank you, and we continue to pray that we can tackle and do these things that you have set before us so that we can become better Christians, that we can learn more about you, that we can spend more time in your word, that we can show that fruit in our actions in serving one another. We praise you now, and we thank you in the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.